Let's take our Bibles tonight, church, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to preach from a text that I have never preached from before and that I have never heard preached from before. Not that it hasn't been. I'm sure it has. I've just never heard a message that dealt with this text. I've heard a few verses out of this text taken, here and there and used, but I've never really heard this text dissected and explained. And it can be a very confusing text, let me tell you. I've spent about a month meditating on this text to prepare for this because I just wanted to make sure that I had this thing right. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 also and get that with a bookmarker. Stay in 1 Corinthians 11, but I want you to get Ephesians 5. Ephesians, it's a few books after Corinthians, you'll find Ephesians. And go to chapter 5. Put your bookmarker or something in there because we will be flipping back and forth there. We've been preaching through the book of Corinthians. So when you preach through books, it forces you to tackle texts that you normally would never preach from. This is, I don't know of any preacher that, you know, if he's going to preach topically somewhere, a message that he would say, I think I'll preach from 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. I don't know of any preacher that would really do that. But when you preach through books, it's good because it causes you to take some things that maybe you normally wouldn't think a whole lot about and think on the verses. Now, the church at Corinth, before we dive into the text, let me real quickly just say this. You remember, as we've gone through the book, that the church at Corinth was a church that was full of problems, full of issues. And in this letter, Paul is writing to them, and he's dealing with one issue after another. You know, whether it's taking a brother to court, or whether it's the issue of eating meats offered to idols or whatever, but he's dealing with issue after issue. He dealt with marriage and divorce and remarriage in chapter 7. And so he's trying to provide these people some godly wisdom. You see, if you look down at verse number 2, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, well, let's go up to verse 1. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And we dealt with that verse pretty in depth. Now, verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren." So he's going to praise them for something here. He's going to compliment them. Kind of a left-handed compliment, all right, because you're going to see that he's fixing to deal with another issue. But he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." That word ordinances, same word as traditions. Paul had given, or precepts, Paul had given them certain commandments. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2, talks about the commandments that Paul had given that church. Paul had given them certain ordinances or precepts or commandments. And here's the deal. You know they were baby Christians because whenever Paul would detail a commandment, an ordinance, a precept, whenever he'd detail it out in black and white, they could do it, you know. And sometimes baby Christians tend to live by a list. You know, I got my list here and my of do's and my list of don'ts. And whenever Paul would give them a list of something to do, they do it. He says, "I praise you, brethren, that you're keeping the ordinances. You're keeping those traditions, those precepts that I delivered to you." Okay? The problem, though, is they hadn't grown to maturity to where they were able to apply godly wisdom to gray areas and areas that Paul had not dealt specifically with. And that's, as you grow up in the Lord and as you mature in the Lord, you don't need a rule for everything. You don't need a commandment for everything. You know, as you walk in the Spirit, then the Bible says that we don't need a law. We don't need some rule when we're walking in the Spirit and we're growing in Christ and we're mature in the Lord. But that's not where they were, okay? Anything that they didn't have a rule for, they were having a problem with. And so from this text, we can deduce that there was another serious problem in the church. The women in the church were kind of the problem here, all right? The women in the church, no offense, ladies, I'm just reading, okay, I'm just taking the text. But the women in the church, here's the deal, and you got to catch this. The women in the church were abusing the liberty that they had found in Christ. And they were doing it by openly demonstrating disrespect and rebellion against their husband's position of leadership in the home. The problem here centered, and we're going to read the verses here in a minute, but the problem centered around the women repudiating a local custom. And that is, in Corinth, women would wear a prayer shawl to church. A prayer shawl. They would wear a... they would wear a prayer shawl. They would wear like a covering over their head in a prayer shawl. And in that culture, that would speak of submission to their husband's leadership and position. Some cultures still do this. Todd Adams was telling me over in Romania, he's been over there a lot, ladies still wear prayer shawls many times to church because it's kind of embedded in their culture. And it speaks of a submission, and it speaks of a proper attitude towards their husband and his position of leadership there in the home. History tells us, not in the Bible, it's just kind of history, but history tells us that the temple prostitutes at Corinth, they were down there at the local pagan temple, and they would worship their false gods with their head uncovered, and they would even shave their heads as a symbol of their self-will and their self-indulgence. Well, when these women were coming into the assembly with their prayer shawls off, and they were throwing off their prayer shawls, well, this was creating a stir in the church. And so Paul is going to deal with this issue. Now, some of the issues that Paul dealt with in the church at Corinth are not issues in our culture that we really deal with today. Okay? In other words, eating meats offered to idols. Is that something that we deal with on a daily basis? No. Wearing prayer shawls to church. I mean, ladies, if you wear a prayer shawl to church or you didn't, neither one of them is going to speak anything to anybody. No one's going to think a thing about that one way or the other if you do or if you don't. And so some of the things that Paul dealt with in Corinthians, like the eating meat offered to idols and whether or not to do that or not, and whether or not the ladies should wear a prayer shawl to church, some of these things aren't really issues we face today, but now listen closely. The principles behind those issues are very applicable to us today. Now here's what you got to understand. You remember when we did the thing about the meats offered to idols? Well, we don't deal with that issue, but man, how enlightening, chapters 8 and 9 and 10 were in showing us principles in how to exercise the liberty we have in Christ. How to exercise our liberty wisely. How to exercise our liberty with grace. How to exercise our liberty being concerned about the welfare of my brother and sister in Christ. Man, even though we may not deal directly with that issue, the principles surrounding that issue were very, very applicable to us today. Well, the same thing here, okay? The issue of the prayer shawls gives us some wonderful insights into a godly woman's attitude and a godly woman's heart. And it teaches us how a wife should relate to her husband in a biblical and in a godly way. Now, if you're married, I really hope this is a help to you tonight in your marriage. If you're not married, but one day you think I might be, this might be a message you'd want to tuck away, all right, in your mind or in your heart. Or go online, download the notes tomorrow when they go up. This might be something you might want to remember. Because this text is going to reveal for us the heart of a godly woman. Okay? What is the heart and the attitude of a godly woman? Number one is this. A godly wife recognizes her husband's position of leadership. If you want to take notes, I'll say it a couple of times. I'm going to give you four things. A godly wife, number one, a godly wife recognizes her husband's position of leadership. Now, the Bible is clear about this. The husband and the wife are equal, but yet they have different roles in the home and in the marriage. Okay? They have different roles. Okay? They have different functions. The Bible is clear that the husband's core role in the home is one of headship, leadership. Look with me at verse number 3, 1 Corinthians 11:3. He said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, go over to Ephesians again, Ephesians 5. Keep your bookmarker here to Corinthians. And flip over to Ephesians 5:23. He writes to this church at Ephesus and says basically the same thing. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, one of the biggest problems you have today is a misunderstanding of the word head. The word head, sorry guys, the word head doesn't mean boss. Okay? You know, you hear, sometimes hear guys say, and they're kind of bragging about it. You know, they'll say, "Yeah, I went home the other day and I really laid down the law to my wife. I told her who was the boss." And they think that's going to impress me. And I'm thinking, man, you're an idiot, you know. I'm thinking, if you got to do that, there's something seriously wrong in your home. I've never one time in 20 years of marriage told my wife I'm the boss. I've never done that, okay? The word head doesn't mean boss, it doesn't mean ruler, and it doesn't mean dictator. When a man, when the Bible says that the man is the head, that doesn't mean, guys, we're King Tut of our home, okay? And that everybody revolves around us and bows down to us, all right? Now, here's what it means. God is a God of order. God is a God of order. And for every organization, God has ordained a leader. Study it out, okay? You look at government, okay? As imperfect as it is, okay, God, in Romans 13, God has ordained human government. And the Bible says God has ordained that there be rulers within that government, that there be leadership in that government, okay? That principle is ordained by God. Not that, I'm not one of these guys that believes that, you know, that God's up in heaven. He's pulling buttons and pushing levers and he's making this person get elected and making that person. I mean, we as a people, we can be a godly people, okay, and have godly leaders, or we can be ungodly. That's our choice. But my point is this, the principle of authority in the government is there in the Bible, okay? God began the church, the body of Christ, and God has ordained that there be leaders, rulers, elders in the body of Christ. Leadership, same thing in the home. Okay, God has ordained that there be leadership in the home, in the workplace. You read Paul's letters. In fact, if you're in Ephesians, look at Ephesians 6 and verse 5. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." So God has ordained in our work that there be leadership. In our marriage, God has ordained that there be leadership. Now listen closely. In the marriage relationship, it is not an issue of equality. Okay? Men and women are equal in Christ. This is not an issue of equality. It's not an issue of intelligence. Ladies, you may be more intelligent than your husband. Don't say amen and don't do, you know, no, I don't want to start stuff here tonight, all right? But the lady may be more intelligent than the man. She may have a higher IQ. So it has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with godliness. The wife may be more of a godly person than the husband. Has nothing to do with that, okay? When we talk about headship in the home, has nothing to do with the man having special privileges. Here's what it is. It's an issue of order. It's an issue of function. It's an issue of responsibility within that home. And here's what's neat about it. If you flip back to 1 Corinthians 11:3, even within the Godhead, God is such an example to us. Because even within the Godhead, we see this idea of submission. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. It says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, who is the God there in the context? Well, it's got to be God the Father, right? Because we know that the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Was Jesus Christ God? Yes or no?
Yeah.
The Bible tells us He was. He was the Word. Okay, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. We know 1 Timothy 3:16 says that God was manifest in the flesh. So we know that Christ is God. We know He's God the Son. Okay, but we also know that Jesus Christ, we learned this morning, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Why did He do that? Because it was the Father's will. You see, Jesus Christ, even though the Bible says He was equal with God, He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant. And even within the Godhead, we see this example for us that Jesus Christ willingly and voluntarily submitted Himself to the Father in all things. Husbands and wives are equal in Christ, but God created male and female, and God gave them different functions. Men and women have different roles in the marriage. And instead of diminishing gender distinctions, as the world tries to do, and today it's very popular, the world is trying to blend genders. Okay? It's trying to do away with any kind of gender distinction, and the world is trying to bring a blending together. Well, I want you to know something, okay? That may be the world's philosophy. The Bible does not seek to blend the genders together. The Bible insists on distinction. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 1:27 that when God created mankind, it says, male and female created He them. Even in something as basic as your hair, nature tells you there's a difference between men and women. Say, what are you talking about? Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And look at verse 14. It said, Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a what? It's a shame on him. Now, he's telling you what nature teaches you. Okay? Again, he's not trying to lay down some kind of rule. He's not trying to be legalistic. He's not trying to, you know, say, well, this is long and this is short and all that. But what he's saying is, and you know and I know, but both of, we all in here know, that when you see a man with long flowing hair down his back, you typically don't look at that and say, isn't that beautiful? You just don't do that. Okay? Typically, that is repulsive. I'm just being honest. I'm being very honest now tonight. And again, I'm just saying, when you see a guy with long flowing hair, that isn't something typically, okay, that is attractive. On the other hand, you see a woman with that, it's a beautiful thing. Look at verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a what? It's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. You know, just in a physical thing like your hair, you can see there's a gender distinction. There's a difference. Women typically don't shave their heads. I don't know that I've ever seen a woman with a crew cut, you know, like the Marines, you know. Women typically, have you noticed this? Women typically don't go bald. Now, maybe for health reasons, maybe they're going through chemotherapy and there could be extenuating circumstances, but women don't go bald. See, there are distinctions there, and that's what Paul's trying to bring out. There are gender distinctions. Men and women are not the same. God created them differently. Are you with me? God created men and women, male and female. And so there was obviously a problem in this local church with these women wanting to be like the men in the local assembly. They were throwing off their prayer shawls as a symbol of their rebellion. Paul says, okay, and I love this. I love the kind of the sarcasm. But Paul says, okay, fine. Let me read verse 6 first. He says, for if the woman be not covered, if she doesn't wear a prayer shawl, let her also be what? Shorn. I think of a dog, don't you? Somebody getting shorn, you know? Let her be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be covered. And so, you know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, okay, ladies, you want to be like your husbands? You want to be like them? Then why stop at throwing off your prayer shawls? Why not just shave your heads like them too? So see, Paul's getting to the root issue here. The prayer shawl thing, that was simply an outward sign of an inward problem. The prayer shawl thing was an outward sign of an inward problem in these ladies. And here's what he reminds them. He says, okay, look, husbands, you are to lead your homes recognizing Christ as your head and submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ in your life. Ladies, you're to recognize your husband's leadership position, and you're to respond in a way that would encourage him and empower him in that leadership position. And when a wife does that, when a wife has an attitude towards her husband like, hey, I fully expect you to lead in this relationship. I want you to lead. I look for you to lead. I relish you leading in our relationship. When a woman does that, I can't even begin to tell you, that does something very special for a man. When a woman wants her husband to lead in that relationship. I mean, women make a very serious, grave mistake when they decide they're going to take the reins of the home, they're going to take the reins, they're going to take the bull by the horns, they're going to be the leader, and the husband's kind of the doormat that you walk on. Women make a huge mistake doing that. Because there is something inside of that man
that dies when you do that. And because he knows deep down in his heart that he needs to be the leader in that home and in that relationship with you. That God created him to be your protector, to be your leader, to be the one leading the charge, leading the way. And when a woman encourages that in her husband, oh man, I mean, it's like fanning the flame. So number two, the second principle I see here is this. A godly wife not only recognizes her husband's leadership position, but she respects. A godly wife respects her husband's leadership publicly. A godly wife respects her husband's leadership publicly. She respects her husband's leadership publicly. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians 5. Keep your bookmarker here. And I want to show you how a normal biblical home is to function. Let me show you how a biblical home is supposed to function. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 22, please. And by the way, verse 21 isn't read a lot, but it's there. There should be a submissive attitude to one another, all right? So in your Christian walk, in your relationship with Christ, guys, we ought to have just a submissive servant's heart towards our wife. But as far as the function goes, as far as the order and the function and the responsibility of the home, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 33, and this is really the crux of it. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And notice, the wife see that she what her husband. That just means respect. God says, respect your husband's position of leadership. Let me tell you this. Here's the way a godly home functions. A man is to represent Christ's headship to his wife and to his children. He is to show forth Christ to his wife and his kids. He is to be a living demonstration of the headship of Christ in his life. Do you hear that? A man is to be a living demonstration of Christ and Christ's lordship and headship over the church. He's to demonstrate that to his wife. The second thing is this in a godly home. A woman is to demonstrate respect for her husband's God-given position. And then the next thing is found in Ephesians 6:1, and that is that children are to demonstrate respect for their parents' position. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In a godly home, listen, in a godly home, daddy, the husband, he demonstrates and he allows Christ to live through him. And he loves his wife as Christ would love the church, because you see, he's connected to the head. He's in deep fellowship with Christ. And so therefore, as he's in fellowship with Christ, then that flows through him, and that love and that grace flows through him towards his wife. See? And so he loves her as Christ loves the church. And then the wife, she reverences, she shows that godly respect for her husband and that leadership position in the home. And then the kids see mama doing that, and the kids respect daddy, and the kids respect mama, see, and they respect their parents' position. That's the way a godly home is supposed to function. Well, in the church of Corinth, these women were publicly showing disrespect for their husband's leadership by throwing off their prayer shawls. You see, for a man to wear a prayer shawl, you know what that would have meant? If a man came in with his head covered, that would have been symbolic that he had relinquished his God-given position of leadership. It would dishonor his headship position in the home. But if a man came in back then with a prayer shawl on his head, then he would be making a statement that, hey, I'm not the leader of my home. I've relinquished that God-given position of headship. And for a woman to come into church at that time not wearing a prayer shawl, that was symbolic of her usurping her husband's God-given position of leadership. And that's the point of verses 4 through 7. If you'll go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 11, go back there and I'll read it to you. Let's read through some of this. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. So he's bringing dishonor to that headship position that Christ has given him by covering up his head in church. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head.
See, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. It's a shameful thing. See, it was shameful for her to come in uncovered because that showed gross disrespect for her head, for her husband. Verse 6, for if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. You want to be just like your husband? You want to usurp his position? Shave your head like him. See? But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. See, we have to look beyond the cultural issue of prayer shawls. And we got to see the root issue that Paul's dealing with here. You know what the issue is? It's an issue of open disrespect for their husbands. These women were openly disrespecting their husbands publicly. And you see, that's not God's plan. Verse 7, look at it with me. It says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Look at this. But the woman, man, this is a great thought right here. The woman is the what? The glory of the man. You know why a woman comes into a man's life? Because that woman wants to build him up. She wants to make him better. She wants to not demean him. She doesn't want to make him look weak. She doesn't want to make him look pitiful. She wants to build him up. She wants to be there by his side to help him to go places he could never go on his own. She is there to be a glory to her man. Even if a woman's husband is less than admirable in many ways, she never wants to publicly ridicule him in any way. And when a wife demeans her husband, when a wife disrespects her husband, when a wife, and I've seen this, I've seen women openly ridicule their husbands at parties. They'll openly just, you know, yeah, my husband, he's not the spiritual leader of our home, I am. And, you know, and she'll just, and I've seen women just disrespect their husband out publicly. And I just say this to you. It does deep damage to a man that goes beyond the surface and it goes straight to the heart. That man may not ever say anything to you, but you are doing some very deep damage to your relationship with him that I can't even describe to you. When you openly just disrespect him and discredit him and ridicule him and make him look stupid, you know, or criticize him behind his back to the other ladies, I want you to know that when he hears about that, that'll go straight to his heart. Number three, a godly wife respect. Or I only had 3 points, by the way. There's not four. This is the last one. A godly wife remembers why she was created. A godly wife, we said number one, a godly woman recognizes her husband's position of leadership. Man, she just recognizes that biblically. She knows what the Bible says. She accepts what the Bible says. And she recognizes his position of leadership in the home. Wants that. Encourages that. A godly wife respects her husband's position of leadership publicly. He may have problems. There may be issues. And there may be things that she needs to confront him with. Okay? But publicly, she respects that position of leadership. But number three, a godly wife remembers why she was created. Paul uses this issue of the prayer shawls as an opportunity to remind these believers of God's original plan at creation. I want you to look at verse 8. It says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Okay, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman, she was created for the man. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, please, and keep your bookmarker here. Go back to Genesis 2, and let's look at it when God created Adam and Eve. And let's see how that thing worked. And I know you may know it, but I want you to see it, and I want you to be reminded of it. Okay, I think it'll do us good to look at it. Genesis 2, and it says in verse 18, Genesis 2, 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help, okay, meet or fitting for him. And the Lord made all the animals and all that. But look at verse, it says at the end of verse 20, there was not found an help meet for him. And all those animals, that didn't cut it. But now look down at verse 21. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, okay, from man, made he a woman. That's what Paul said, didn't he, over in 1 Corinthians. The woman is of the man. See, he took the rib of the man and he made a woman. and he brought her unto the man. So the woman was created of the man, from the man, and for the man. Look at verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called what, church? Woman. Because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Can I point out something to you that might be a help to you? When God decided he was going to make an help meet for Adam, and he decided he would make woman, she was not taken out of his foot for him to walk on. She was not taken out of his foot to be his doormat. She was not taken out of his head for him to rule over her. She wasn't taken out of his biceps for him to dominate and control. She was taken out of his side so she could stand next to him, so she could stand with him, and so she could be his companion. Now you need to remember that. God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. But you know what? When Adam was alone, could God have taken the dust of the ground and could he have made another man? Yes or no? Sure he could have. Then you'd had two human races. God took the rib out of the man. He didn't deal with the dust again. He went into Adam and took something out of Adam. And he took it out of Adam and put it in her. And he made her different than he did him. And God did it on purpose. And while they were both equally loved by God, they would both have different functions and they'd have different roles in the relationship. The woman would be able to provide stuff that man could never provide. That woman, what he took out of man and put in woman, she could now provide nurturing and love and support and companionship for that man. He would be there to be her protector and her provider and provide leadership. But she would be there to give love and support and companionship and nurturing. Her strengths would complement his weaknesses. And his strengths would complement her weaknesses. And together they would form a team. And the woman was made to complement the man, not compete with him. God could have made another man if that's what Adam needed. If Adam just needed somebody to compete with him, and we like to compete, don't we, guys? If all he needed was a competitor, God could have made another man. But he didn't do that. He didn't need a competitor. He needed somebody to complement him. And they were to be lovers and companions, not opponents. Sin is what takes spouses and makes them opponents. Sin is what will take a husband and wife and make them oppose each other and holler and fuss at each other and yell at each other and go different directions and scream and yell and oppose one another. Sin is what does that. That's not God's plan. God made that woman, took her out of man, took her, presented him to the man so that they could be a team. So that they could be lovers and companions, not opponents. And if you go back to our text, I'm going to end with this. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and look at verse 11. I think this is so good right here. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, now look at this. This is an awesome text. I tell you, when I finally looked through the outward thing of the prayer shawls, and I saw really what this text is teaching. This text has really blessed my heart. Look at verse 11. It says, nevertheless, now look at this, okay? Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man. Where? The Lord. Let me ask you something. Look up here. Did God create Adam and Eve? Did he create them differently to make them independent? He said, neither is the man without the woman and the woman without the man. He said, they need each other. Do you know why God made Adam and Eve different? He made them different not so they could be independent and go their own direction. He made them different so that the differences would complement each other, so they wouldn't be independent. He created them different so they'd be interdependent. interdependent on one another. The woman was created. Look at verse 12. This is a neat verse. On the surface, you may think, what in the world does that mean? But look at the verse and look at the words. For as the woman is of the man, would there be a woman without the man? Yes or no? Well, no, because woman was taken out of the man, remember? So, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Hey, guys, would we be here if it wasn't for women? No. We come by the woman. Amen? So, just like in the original creation, the man was taken of the man. He says, but don't forget, the man comes by the woman now. Isn't that neat? What does that mean? It means that you need each other. Amen? You need each other, and you were created to function as one flesh. Each one knowing your function, knowing your role. The prayer shawl issue was a local church issue that was unique to Corinth. And I'm so thankful for verse 16. Because verse 16 makes it clear that this was not a common custom among the churches. This wasn't a rule. This wasn't a law. I mean, this would if Paul was laying down a rule and a law that every believer in every age and every dispensation had to wear prayer shawls, then that would really contradict a lot of the other stuff that he said in other places. Okay? He said in verse 16, but if any man seem to be contending, in other words, Paul gave his advice. And in fact, he told him in verse 13, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Paul gave his advice, just like he did back in chapter 7 about divorce and remarriage, and just like he did about the things offered to idols. Paul said, I've given you my wisdom. I've told you what I think about this issue. But verse 16, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. In other words, this prayer shawl thing isn't something I'm going around and all the churches are doing. It's not an issue. I'm not making this an issue in all the churches. This isn't a law I've set up. This isn't a common custom that me and my gang do, okay? But it is for your local assembly. And it speaks volumes to those around you. When you don't wear your prayer shawls, you're not being sensitive to those around you. See? And he's saying, look, you need to be sensitive to this issue. You need to realize, ladies, what you're saying when you're just throwing off these prayer shawls. And this issue of the prayer shawl, it provided a larger context for Paul to deal with these vital issues in the marriage relationship. And here's what's neat about it, and I save this verse for last. As a godly woman, now get this, this is so cool. As a godly woman recognizes her husband's leadership and just has a godly attitudes like what we saw here, and when a woman operates under God's prescribed order of headship, verse 10 is a pretty amazing verse. And it teaches in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. And that power on her head in context is meaning about the prayer shawl. And then what does he say? Because of who? You look at that and you think, what in the world? But you know, when we cross-reference with that, and you don't have to turn. Ephesians 3:10 teaches. Now, you don't have to turn, but if you want to write it down and look at it later, Ephesians 3:10 teaches that we, the body of Christ, actually instruct and teach angels by the way we live our life. When we are, and I've done some teaching on this in the past, on angels, but listen, we actually, the angels are most likely watching us right now. They're observing us. They observe us in wonder because they don't understand, they've never needed grace. See, like we have. And they see lost pagan Gentiles saved by the grace of God and then demonstrating Christ, and they just are in awe. And the angels are actually watching us and observing us. And when they see a godly woman who's exercising her role in that home in a godly fashion, and she's just supporting her husband and his leadership and encouraging him in that way, the Bible says it's a testimony to the angelic. It's not only a testimony to your kids. It's not only a testimony to your husband. It's not only a testimony to the local assembly. She's actually a testimony to the angelic host. Even angels carefully observe the conduct of the body of Christ. And angels, remember, angels aren't omniscient. They can learn. Angels learn the truths of grace as we demonstrate them in our daily lives. Well, I wouldn't be surprised if an angel or two follows you home tonight just to observe your conduct, just to watch you. Because, you see, the way they don't understand grace, they learn grace by watching us. That's what Ephesians 3:10, Paul said. We demonstrate the grace of God to the principalities and the powers in those heavenly hosts. So, tonight, I hope that this has been a help tonight to you. As we've just kind of looked at some practical things about the husband and the wife, and the wife, how she can have a godly attitude. I'm thankful now for this whole prayer shawl thing because it really is an incredible text on the relationship between the husband and the wife. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you.